the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I wonder how you answered Joe's question about your best ever breakfast. I wonder what came to mind as you thought about your best ever breakfast. Chris told me about breakfast on Isla. He had a really, really massive breakfast. It just like sticks out in his mind. Sam, my son, told me about a time he got to have pizza, leftover pizza for breakfast at Auntie Katie and Uncle Mark's house. And I would have told you about the time on Easter Sunday that I went to church at Loch Alvey in Scotland, right on the edge of the loch. And they had lit a bonfire, and on the bonfire, they were cooking bread and fish. There was snow on the ground, so we were absolutely huddled around the bonfire, eating breakfast on Easter Sunday. This is like 30 years ago. It was clearly memorable and stuck in my mind. Bet if we'd asked Peter that question, though, this breakfast that we've read about today would be the breakfast in his mind that stuck out as the top breakfast of his life. So this chapter in John, chapter 21, it comes like that bit that comes at the end of a whodunit. So you know how you have the bit where you work out who the murderer was or who committed the crime, and then there's a bit that comes after that that kind of ties up all the loose ends. It makes sense of all the different bits of the plot and kind of sets up what's coming next. This passage, this chapter, chapter 21, is a little bit like that bit. It's going to set up what's going to happen next, tie up this huge loose end of Peter and the way that he treated Jesus in the high priest's courtyard. And we're going to think about this in kind of three different areas. Sorry, I need to put this down because it's just irritating me now. That's even worse. Ah, there we go. Now I can concentrate. There's three things we're going to think about. We're going to think about the resurrected Savior. What makes us sure that Jesus is alive? Because if Jesus is not alive, then the whole of the rest of the argument is going to fall apart. We're going to think about this sense of a reboot for Peter's life. And then we're going to think for ourselves, when we deny Jesus, is there a way back for us? And finally, we'll think about the calling, what our love of Jesus will cause us to do. So, a resurrected Savior. So when I look in verse 1, I can see that the disciples have headed to Galilee, just like Jesus told them to. And perhaps wisely, this time Thomas has gone with them. Thinking back to last week, he's not getting left out from anything that the disciples are doing now. As a group, they've seen that Jesus is alive twice now. And they've returned in Galilee to fishing. You would not believe how much people write about whether or not it was wise for them to go fishing. It's just amazing, really. It makes sense to me that they've gone fishing. It's what they know. It's a way to make some money, something to do. But actually, it's interesting to me that in this story, they meet Jesus in their workplace. They've not gone to the synagogue. That's not where they come. They're at work fishing. And actually, it wasn't one of those days at work which makes you say, praise the Lord. This was an awful day at work. They hadn't caught anything. And actually, they're still going to meet Jesus there. It's interesting to me that like on the road to Emmaus, at first, they didn't recognize Jesus. And then Jesus calls out to them in verse 5, friends, haven't you caught any fish? And then they put their nets out on the other side of the boat. This is also intriguing to me. I mean, it's very rare that I want to take feedback from a random stranger on what I need to do next at work. People who know something about teaching, I want to know what you think. But just random people walking by, I'd find it hard to take your feedback into my work. But it's recorded that they do, and then they have this miraculous catch of fish. The disciples are honest, though. They are prepared to admit that things haven't gone very well. And that's the place they start from, being prepared to admit that, no, they don't have any fish. And given what's going to happen next, I think it might be really important to be prepared to be honest about where things are at. So they throw out their net again on the other side of the boat, and there is this miraculous haul of fish. And that's the moment that it occurs to John that this is Jesus. Then John shares his observation, "It's the Lord!" Peter, he jumps straight into the water and swims off. Oh no, he doesn't jump straight into the water, does he? He puts on his coat, his outer garment, and jumps into the water. Now, in my family, when we go swimming, we take off our clothes and put on our swimming costumes to go swimming. We don't put our coats on to jump into the pool. That's interesting. Why is that fact recorded? I think all these strange things that are just slightly random facts in some ways that are recorded might be there to help us remember that this is the story of the resurrected Savior. This is to help us know that this was an eyewitness recording this story. Because you wouldn't know or remember or write those random things into the story if you were making it up. These are things that an eyewitness knows. This morning, we're thinking about the matters arising from the resurrection. And if we're thinking about the matters arising from the resurrection, we must first be absolutely certain that we know that the resurrection happened, that Jesus really is alive, that we know that Jesus really is back in a physical body. Might be slightly different from before, but he is alive. Nothing happens next unless John establishes the fact that Jesus is alive. And he has recorded details, I believe, to help us know that too. John, in this moment of recognizing Jesus, he really shows great insight. It's the Lord! He's got it in one. He's right there. Peter, he shows great initiative. He's straight in the water. I want to see Jesus. Both of those qualities, that spiritual insight and that initiative to act on it, they are amazing qualities. I know that there are people here in our family who show both of those qualities more than me. And I am grateful that you are part of my church family, because your insights and your initiative are important to my understanding of the story. Then Jesus is making them breakfast. He's already got his fire going. It says he's already got some fish on the fire, but he takes some of the disciples, 153 fish. That took some counting, didn't it? But I bet you'd have counted it too if it was a massive haul. That's exactly the kind of thing you'd only know if you were there. And then Jesus says, "Come and have breakfast." I feel like that is the kind of thing that we might all say to someone else. I think I said it twice this morning before we came to church to both of my children. Come and have breakfast. Isn't it interesting that it's at a meal that often Jesus meets with people and we see these amazing transformations? Meals are a really amazing time and way to have those conversations where we see people's lives changed. Perhaps, just as I speak, you've thought of somebody, oh, I'd love to have a meal with them. Maybe there's a significant conversation to be had with them. And they're eating bread and fish on the beach. And I bet the disciples are thinking back to some really significant events with bread and fish. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Not that long before. I bet as they thought back to those stories, they thought about how it would have been really amazing that Jesus had provided for them then. But I bet their focus was more on the risen Jesus now than on the amazing food they were eating. And we get to this awesome reboot. This week at work, I went on Tuesday morning, set my stuff up in my classroom and went to get some photocopying along the corridor. Wandered back to my classroom to discover that my computer had rebooted. After some initial frustration that I no longer had any PowerPoints on my screen or any websites ready to go, I was delighted to discover that my computer no longer glitched every time I tried to put something on the screen in my classroom, and that it could go on some of the software we needed. After my initial frustration with the reboot, I have to admit that it was a really good thing. And I wonder if Peter's experience is similar here. There is some initial frustration with the reboot, but I think it became a really good thing. So just like in the video that we watched at the start, where it reminded us of the backstory, Peter denying Jesus three times in the high priest's courtyard, we need to keep that in mind as we are reading the story here. So Peter has actually met with the risen Jesus quite a number of times by this point, both by himself and with other people. And Jesus knows that Peter is now ready to discuss the events of that terrible evening. There is wisdom in Jesus' timing here, and it's made me think about the wisdom that I would need to help my friends meet with Jesus. Picking the right place and the right time to bring the gospel into the lives of my friends if they've failed. And as we've read this story, Jesus has said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" I am aware that there are probably some people here who are really feeling it this morning, who really can identify with Peter in this story, who, for whom it takes no imagination to call to mind the pain of denying Jesus. Please look and see how compassionately Jesus deals with Peter. He asks him a gentle but very direct question, begging him to reflect on what he has done and inviting his involvement. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus doesn't call Peter, Peter, at this point in the story. He calls him Simon, perhaps to remind him and to take him back to the time when he was first called, when he was fishing. Take yourself back to the time when you were first called. Call that to mind as well as your denial of Jesus, and listen to the question that Jesus is asking you. Do you love me? Your answering this question is a moment of repentance where you can come back to Jesus and turn your back, just as Peter did, on your denial of him. Look at how Peter, he doesn't make excuses for his sin or try to make his sin seem less. This isn't actually for Peter a moment of weeping and throwing himself to the ground. Sometimes that is appropriate, but that's not how Peter responded to Jesus. He comes with his sorrow for his denial of Jesus, and he expresses his love to Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. This is a reboot, one that is offered to all of us. And perhaps today, as I'm speaking, there's a very specific moment of denying Jesus that you can't get out of your mind and you want to bring to Jesus today. Perhaps there's a sense of a place where it's easy to for you to deny Jesus. And perhaps it's a moment to remember this truth for a future where you may deny Jesus. If you make a mistake, Jesus wants you to repent and to follow him, not with your thoughts being only of that moment of denial of him. Now, some of what happens next when Jesus asks him to feed the lambs and take care of the sheep is perhaps specific to Peter and the ministry he's going to undertake. I think the fact that Jesus asks him three times must unite back with that three-time denial in the courtyard, high priest's courtyard. But I think it is true that sometimes we need to hear ourselves say something in order to believe that we mean it. This morning, when I finish talking, Joe's going to give you the chance to come to the cross and declare your love for Jesus. Because perhaps sometimes it is helpful to hear ourselves say something in order to believe that we mean it. So if we look in verse 17, we can see this reboot really taking shape. Once the sin in any life is addressed, Jesus can be followed and served. Jesus is absolutely insistent of this. The sin needs to be addressed, and then Jesus can be followed. And even though Peter feels really hurt that Jesus is insisting on this three times, it's really important. When we're in Jesus' presence, we can face up to all that grieves him and contradicts God's will for our lives, whatever that might cost us. Because failure never needs to be final with God. But this place of repentance also leads us to a calling, a call to follow me. And this call to follow Jesus is based on our love for Jesus. If you read through, if you're scanning in your Bible, verses 15 down to 18, you'll see that Peter is told to both feed and to care for Jesus' lambs and sheep. I think these commands are specific to the task that Peter's got to do, but that some of us are to be leaders and to take care of part of Jesus' flock. Every one of us is definitely called to care for others as the task which follows from our love for Jesus. We show our love for Jesus in our loving others. As you read on in the book of Acts, you'll see exactly how well Peter discharged these commands. Everything Peter does for the rest of his life is for Jesus' love's sake. Peter knows about his ministry and what he needs to do from this passage. Jesus is telling him, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." This is Jesus telling Peter about the nature of his ministry. And this starts Peter's confident life of faith, living out of his love for Jesus. We are in no doubt that he does follow Jesus. And this morning, that's perhaps a challenge for us too, the chance to choose to follow him. If you've read around the Bible a bit, you'll know that elsewhere, the followers of Jesus are urged to pick up their cross and follow him. Now, the followers of Jesus now know about how Jesus died, but they also now know about the resurrection. And following Jesus to the cross looks really costly and really difficult. But Jesus is also asking them to follow him in the resurrection. You see, sin and death are no longer triumphant. We are asked to follow Jesus in both his death and his resurrection. This is part of the reinstatement of Peter, both the repentance and the call to follow. So now we're down in verse 20, and at some point at that breakfast on the beach, John has started listening in, following Peter and Jesus as they have their conversation. And Peter notices that John's right there, and he's like, well, he wants to know what John's life, when John's ministry is going to look like. But Jesus' reply in verse 22, it makes it clear that John's life, John's ministry are none of Peter's business. These words that Jesus said, John tells us, they cause much speculation about John's life. But it seems best to understand that Jesus is helping Peter to see, and us to see, that our focus needs to be on our lives and our following Jesus and our focus on Jesus alone. The call might be costly for any one of us. We need to focus on our own call. And John wraps up his book with some really beautiful words, indicating his eyewitness testimony, knowing that Jesus is alive. He makes it clear why he didn't write down more about Jesus. Chris had a huge biography that he got for his birthday this week. Absolutely massive. Now, as I looked at the biography and contrasted that with the four relatively short books about Jesus' life in my Bible, I was struck by how much more there must have been to Jesus' life. Jesus is God. And literally infinite. So there is no conceivable library in earth or heaven that could possibly tell the story, the full story, adequately of Jesus. So, into eternity, our exploration will go on of the unsearchable riches of Christ. So if you like, I'm going to leave you sat on the beach around the fire. No snow, just a beach and a fire. You know that way you can sit and look into the fire and really think about something? What's Jesus said to you on the beach? Has he reminded you that he is truly alive, physically? That death had no hold on him, and that there is evidence to help us know that. Has Jesus offered you an awesome reboot from the most awful moment and shown you that there is a way back to life with him? Or have you sat on the beach and thought about your love for Jesus? Have you thought about what it's going to be like to follow him? Whatever that might cost.